passion for God, and compassion for our neighbor. Reaching people with Jesus. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
At Crosswinds, we are always talking about our mission. Our mission is reaching people with Jesus. We want to reach people with Jesus globally and locally. And you can sort of see what we're doing today. Pastor Jordan's in Uganda helping us reach people with Jesus globally. And I get the privilege, as I teach the Word of God this morning, to talk about how we can help reach people with Jesus locally in our study. Last week, we began a new book of the Bible. It was the book of Acts. We entitled this series in Acts, Jesus Grows His Church. Acts is a study about the first 30 years of church history. The church went from 120 people in Jerusalem to literally the church spreading throughout the entire world in only 30 years. Last week, we talked about who the author was of the book of Acts, and that is Luke. Luke didn't just write the book of Acts. It was actually his second book. His first book was the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is a researched and orderly account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And the second book in that series is a researched and orderly account of the birth and the growth of the church, which is the book of Acts. And this morning, we're going to dive into the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And these verses are focused on how Jesus prepared his disciples for the mission he would give them of taking the good news of Jesus to the world. And as we study these verses, we're going to see not just how these verses teach us about Jesus preparing his apostles to take the good news of Jesus to the world, but there's a lot in here about how Jesus prepares us to reach our communities and our world with the good news of Jesus as well. So if you have your Bibles, take them out, follow along with me. Please stand out of reverence for the Word of God. We're going to be reading Acts chapter 1, 1 through 11. And yes, Spirit Lake Campus, join us in standing as well. Beginning in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his sufferings, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And that ends the reading of the Word of the Lord, and you can be seated. In these verses, we find is there are five ways that Jesus equipped his disciples to reach people with Jesus, five ways that he helps equip us to reach people with Jesus. And we're going to just dive right in. If you have your outlines, take them out. We're going to be on the top. And the first way is, how do I reach people with Jesus? To reach people with Jesus, I need to know the truth about Jesus. And to effectively tell people the good news of the gospel, I have to know who Jesus is. I have to know the truth of what Jesus does. I need to know the right information about Jesus if I'm going to ever tell anybody about Jesus. It's like a product. I mean, if you don't know the right information about any product and you don't know that product well, how could you ever sell that product? And where do we find this? We find this in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all Jesus began to do and teach." There it is. "Until the day he was taken up." Jesus spent a lot of time teaching his disciples about who he is and what he came to do. In fact, if you think about it, it was 3 years of nonstop teaching, not just before he died, but even after he rose, it says, until he was taken up, he continued to teach them. Folks, the disciples weren't ready to be a witness for Jesus until they knew the truth about Jesus. And doesn't this apply also to us? If we are going to be effective witnesses for Jesus in our community, we need to know more than just the absolute basics about Jesus. You know, sometimes we don't know what we don't know. Until someone asks us a question, then we do not know the answer to those things. And those questions, when people ask us questions about Jesus that we don't know the answer to, those aren't bad questions. Those are good questions. Because they should send us back to the Bible. They should send us to talk to a pastor or talk to a Christian friend and say, "Hey, I never thought about this before, but somebody asked me a question. And I'm wondering, what does Jesus feel like on this? Or what does the Bible say on that?" When I was at first a youth pastor, I had a youth group with kids that asked a lot of questions. And it was a good thing they did because they revealed my ignorance about Jesus, which inspired me to study and to learn more about Jesus. And Jesus, when it came to his apostles, they needed a lot of training if they were going to be effective. But isn't that true in all areas of life? You wouldn't want to go to the doctor and be cut open by a surgeon who hadn't had a lot of training, who wasn't really prepared to be effective. And you wouldn't want to fly in an airplane if a pilot didn't have a lot of hours behind the seats. Because if they don't have enough hours behind the seat, they're probably not going to make the right decisions and do the right things. And if it's true for surgeons, if it's true for pilots, why wouldn't it also be true for us? Another verse that came to mind was Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." I like when Hosea writes this. Lack of knowledge about the Bible and lack of knowledge about God and ultimately lack of knowledge about Jesus is not a good thing, folks. It ends up being a bad thing. It ends up destroying people. Lack or biblical ignorance leads to sinful choices. Biblical ignorance leads to heartache, pain, suffering, regrets. Ignorance about Jesus is never a good thing. It'll only hurt you. Growing in Jesus and learning more about Jesus is always a good thing because it helps us live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. Another verse that's a good one in this series is 2 Timothy 2:15. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Now, this was originally written as a challenge from the Apostle Paul to young Timothy, but I think this is also a challenge from the Bible itself to all of us. Do our best to be one who rightly handles the word of truth. Ignorance is not bliss. It only hurts us. So one of my challenges to us is maybe you're somebody who comes on Sunday and you just listen to the sermon. Don't content yourself with that. Be somebody who actually goes home and reads the Bible on your own. Learn to feed yourself, not always be spoon-fed by somebody else. Make sure you're involved in a life group or some kind of a place where you're discussing the Bible in a group with other people so you can sharpen yourself and grow in Jesus. There's men in the church that are involved in things called Iron Men groups. They're groups of about three men who agree to get together once a week and they memorize a verse of their own choosing. Choose to memorize Scripture each week, because you'll be amazed at how God brings that Scripture back to mind when you need to remember it each week. Ignorance is never helpful. Speaking of this idea of truth and us needing to grow in the truth to be effective at reaching people with the good news of Jesus, let me give you a subpoint. Reaching people with Jesus isn't just about head knowledge, it's about how I live. I find that in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So Jesus was not just teaching about his words. Wasn't he teaching people by his life and the way he lived? He didn't teach his disciples just information theologically. He talked about that very practically. Today, there's often a disconnect, especially in young people. Like, hey, I go to church. I can do all the Bible trivia answers. I know that really well. But then I go and live any way I want. But that's not the way Jesus taught. He said when we learn the truth of the Scriptures, we should live the truth of the Scriptures. Information always leads to application, which then results in life transformation. Sometimes we hear people say, hey, just listen to what I say, but don't do what I do. Trust me, those words never came from Jesus' life. Jesus said, listen to what I say and follow what I do. Now, here's the good point of application. Folks, to reach people with Jesus, we don't just have to know the truth, but to effectively reach people with Jesus, we have to live the truth, don't we? How we live matters. Years ago, I ran across a quote by Robert Murray McChane. It's a very common quote. You've probably heard it in other sermons, and I thought I'd read it. And Robert Murray McChane was a young pastor speaking to other pastors about the importance of not just what they knew, but of how they lived and how a pastor's life affects the quality of what God's going to do through him. Let me read this for you. He says, remember, you are God's sword. In great measure, according to the purity of perfection of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great words, no. It is not great talent. It is not great ideas that God uses. It is great likeness to Jesus Christ. A holy Christian is an awesome weapon in the hand of God. Effective pastoral ministry doesn't just have to do with what the pastor says, but how a pastor lives. But isn't that the same thing with Jesus? It's not just about what he taught his disciples, but it's how he lived in front of his disciples. And I think the same is true for us. How we live out the truth matters. It helps the effectiveness of our witness. Another point in this area I should mention to you, reaching people with Jesus begins when I realize God chose me for the job. Verse 2. It says, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and notice this, whom he had chosen. Who was Jesus teaching? The apostles, whom he had chosen. He chose his apostles. He chose who would be his missionaries. Today, many young adults are caught in what I call the paralysis of analysis. They get to the point, they graduate, and the whole world is in front of them, and they just don't know what to do. I mean, should I be a garbage man, or should I be a brain surgeon, or anything of the zillions of options in between? I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. I don't know what I should study in college. I'm so clueless. I'm just overwhelmed with these options. But you notice it wasn't that way for the apostles, was it? Jesus chose them. And then Jesus gave them their job description. Their job description was to be witnesses for him. God chose them and he chose what they were to do. And for instance, you see this also in John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Here's the application for us. I don't know if you realize this. Jesus didn't just choose his apostles. But if you're a Christian this morning, the Bible tells us that he also chose you. He chose you and he wanted you. And Jesus gives you a job description. You don't have to go through the paralysis of analysis wondering what you should be doing with your Christian life because there's so many options out there. The job he's given us is to be witnesses, to share the good news of Jesus with those who are in our circles, who he brings into our sphere of influence. That's the job he gave us. You don't have to wonder if you have that job. We know we have that job. Ever heard of the Great Commission? It's right there. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There it is. It's our job. So the first thing to effectively reach people with Jesus, we have to know the truth. We have to live the truth. The next thing we find is this, point two. To reach people with Jesus, I must be convinced Jesus is alive. You find that in verse 3. It says, he presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus didn't appear, incidentally, to everyone, to everywhere. It's not like you went down to Walmart and then he was in the ice cream aisle trying to decide what flavor of ice cream and everyone saw him. It says he appeared to his disciples. He appeared to the convinced, not to the unconvinced. And this is why it's important. You realize how important it was for the apostles in particular to be of rock solid confidence that Jesus indeed had risen from the dead and that Jesus was alive. If the apostles were not absolutely convinced that Jesus was alive and that is the truth, when they went out to tell other people, they wouldn't be very convincing, would they? So Jesus appeared to them alive, not just once, but repeatedly, it says, for 40 days in a row. That's a lot of times. If you look at the scriptures, sometimes he appeared to them multiple times in one day. And he appeared to them multiple times in a week, constantly showing up in the weirdest and strangest of ways that were many convincing proofs, things that they could not explain away, like coming through locked doors, like showing up and then actually eating food. Remember, he ate fish? Like, a ghost doesn't eat fish. Or sometimes showing up and actually cooking food for them on the Sea of Galilee. Would you like breakfast? I've actually made it for you. Or touching him. Thomas, you want to put your hands in my wounds? You want to put them in my side? Go ahead and touch. I'm not a ghost. Mary, clinging to the feet of Jesus, holding the physical feet of Jesus. Absolutely convinced by numerous proofs that Jesus was indeed alive. And incidentally, he didn't just appear to one person at a time. Sometimes he appeared to multiple people, like the two disciples walking on the Emmaus Road. And then he appeared to the first evening of his resurrection. He appeared to the disciples, or the apostles rather, minus Thomas. And then a week later, the apostles with Thomas. So you have, at that time, what was it, 10 guys having the same group experience of meeting Jesus, talking with Jesus, same conversation with Jesus, touching the same Jesus. So if you think that you're messed up, what about everybody else who's next to you who had the exact same experience? That's called many convincing proofs. And if you want to take it to the next level, Paul tells us one time he appeared to more than 500, 1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 6, that he was buried, that he was raised in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. 500 people talking and having the same group conversation with Jesus. You think one of them is nuts? What do you do with everybody else who has the same evidence? So I think there's one other piece of evidence in here that's even more convincing. If you notice, it says that he taught them about the kingdom of God until he went back to heaven, which means he was teaching them about the kingdom of God before he died on the cross. And then he died on the cross, and he rose from the grave, and he appeared for 40 days to them, and he continued to teach them about the kingdom of God. Think of how this goes. He's giving a lesson. He's up to point three. Then comes the crucifixion. Then comes the burial. Then comes the resurrection. He appears to them. He says, guys, you know, we were giving a lesson on the kingdom of God. We were at point three before I was so rudely interrupted. We're just going to continue at point four. This is the exact same person. He's continuing conversations he had with people before he died and rose, after he died and rose. This is what you call many convincing proofs that they could not explain away. Now, you wonder, when he talked with his disciples about the kingdom of God, what was that discussion like? I wasn't there. I don't think we have a lot of information exactly about what was taking place, so we do have some information. Let's take a look at Luke 24. This is on the Emmaus Road. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." That would have been a good Bible study. But that's what he did. And you wonder, how does this apply to us? What can we do with this? I mean, Jesus is not going to make breakfast for us one morning. He's not going to appear to us. We're not going to put our fingers in his wounds. But I think Jesus has appeared to you. Hasn't Jesus shown up in your life? When you trusted in Jesus, didn't he change you? At one point you were dead, but now you are alive. At one point you were in bondage to sin, but now you've become a new creation. And we can tell people, guys, I can tell you one of the reasons I'm convinced that Jesus is alive is because Jesus changed me. I can tell you what I was. I can tell you what happened when I came to Jesus. Now I can tell you who I am. Well, maybe I can't physically put my fingers in his side, but I know he is alive because of what he does when you trust in him. So when it comes to us being able to reach people with Jesus, yes, we need to know the truth about Jesus, but we also have to be able to share our own testimony about how we know that Jesus is alive because what he has done in our life and in our world. Next point, to reach people with Jesus, I need the help of the Holy Spirit. We find this in verses 4 and 5. "For while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" The implication is at this point, they're ready to roll. Okay, we're going to go. We're going to try and get out and be witnesses. But Jesus says, "No, no, you're not. You are not ready to go and be witnesses until something happens. You need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit in a few days from now." Luke writes about this in his gospel, and he describes it this way in Luke 24. "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will give you supernatural power from God." And you need that if you're going to be effective. Acts chapter 2 talks about it this way. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So when Jesus returned to heaven, God the Father sent, as a reward for Jesus' obedience, the Holy Spirit. You remember that he appeared for 40 days after rising from the dead, before being taken up to heaven. But the Holy Spirit, if you've been known the scriptures, comes at Pentecost. Pentecost, penta is 5 or 50. It's 50 days after Passover. So after 40 days, Jesus ascended back to heaven, but at 50 days, the Holy Spirit came. So there's a 10-day window of time that they're supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. But what can we learn from this? Jesus was telling them, you could be all fired up, you could be ready to go, but you're not going to be effective until you have the Holy Spirit in your life, giving you power in your life to become effective. And folks, I think that's applicable to us, isn't it? We can be all fired up and excited to serve Jesus, but unless the Holy Spirit is in our lives, unless the Holy Spirit is helping us, unless the Holy Spirit is opening doors of opportunity, unless the Holy Spirit is softening hard hearts, unless the Holy Spirit is helping bring words to our thoughts that we need to be able to say, we're not going to be able to be effective at all. We're involved in a supernatural battle for people's eternity and souls. We need the help of the Holy Spirit if we're going to effectively reach Jesus Christ, reach people for Jesus. Now, the question becomes, so, okay, if I need the Holy Spirit, how do I get the Holy Spirit? Or do I have the Holy Spirit? Or what do I need to know about the Holy Spirit? So let me take some time to tease that out. First subpoint question is, who has the Holy Spirit? First answer to that. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on people temporarily, usually associated with a task. Remember when we studied through 1 Samuel? We saw the Holy Spirit came on Saul, and he was very effective. But towards the end of his life, as he grieved God, the Holy Spirit seems to have withdrawn from Saul. Or you look at David, the Holy Spirit, Saul's successor, came upon David in a very powerful way. But then David committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah. And he writes in Psalm 51 these words, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." David was worried, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Please, not like you did to Saul. Now, what about us? Can the Holy Spirit leave us? And can we grieve God so much that he withdraws his Holy Spirit and takes it away? And the answer to that, folks, in the New Testament times is no. Let me explain to you. In the New Testament, all Christians are given the Holy Spirit, we find, when they trust in Jesus. We find this in one place in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." And then he says, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." That if you have trusted in Jesus and you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit automatically already in your life. Then there's a but. But I must choose to live by the Spirit, not by my flesh. See, the Holy Spirit is in our lives when we trust in Jesus, but we can choose to either live by the Spirit and lean into that, or we can choose to live by our own flesh. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 8. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, well, just does not belong to him." So as a Christian, we cannot lose the Holy Spirit. But folks, we have to choose to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We have to choose to walk in step with the Spirit. The mind that is set on the flesh leads to death, but the mind that is set on the things of the Spirit leads to life. You say, okay, so if I'm going to walk by the Spirit, it's a matter of what I choose to set my mind on. So it begins with a matter of what I choose to think about. And what I choose to think about, it really ends up being what controls me. Look what the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Alcohol. When you drink it, it begins to get in your mind. It starts to superimpose itself over all of your life. So the alcohol starts to dominate your thinking, and you make choices in line with what the alcohol wants you to do. And as it says in Ephesians 5:18, it will ruin you, because you will make foolish decisions. You will make evil choices. You will say hurtful words as alcohol dominates your life and controls your life. But Paul says in Ephesians 5, don't be under this influence of alcoholic spirits. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let Him superimpose Himself on all of your life. Let Him influence your choices. He's not going to influence you to make evil choices. He's not going to influence you to make unwise choices. He's going to influence you in the ways and the things that align with God. And you wonder, well, how do I do this? Let me work over to Colossians. This is how I can let the Holy Spirit superimpose Himself in my life. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. First thing, how do we let the Holy Spirit superimpose Himself on our life? Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Get your finger in your Bible. Study it. Read it. Memorize it. Get your finger in this text. The Bible says its words are literally alive. Second thing, look at what you're doing for entertainment. Like, what music are you listening to? He says, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So what are you putting as mental floss in your brain? Godless music or Christ-honoring music? Godless social media? TikTok that's putting like every fifth little thing that scrolls by you, something slutty, something inappropriate? If that's what you're feeding into your head, you're not going to be following the things of the Spirit. You're feeding garbage into your brain. You put garbage in, you get garbage out. And then he says this, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In other words, what do you want to focus on being? God, I want to be thankful today. I don't want to be a griping person. I don't want to be a grumbling person. I don't want to be an angry person. I want to walk in line with your Spirit. I want to focus on all the things I should be thankful for today. Now, look what the result of being under the control of the Holy Spirit is. We find this in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Folks, I vote for being a more loving person. Anybody else? I vote for being a kinder person. I vote for being a more joyful person. I vote for being a more peaceful person. How do you get that? You let the Holy Spirit of God superimpose Himself on your life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and you'll be a joyful, kind, loving, peaceful, patient, good person, because it comes out of that. Now, Paul also says this, Galatians 5, 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. What a good challenge. God's not going to take His Holy Spirit out of our life when we trust in Him. But don't we have to make choices to walk in line with Him and walk in step with Him? And as Paul says in Romans, let's not put a bunch of garbage in our brains. Put God-honoring things in our brains. Put the Word of God in our brains. That helps us walk in step with the very Spirit of God. And when we do that, you know what the Holy Spirit starts doing? He starts making our witness very effective. He starts opening doors of opportunity for us to speak about Jesus. He starts giving us the words to tell others about Jesus. Because remember, sharing Jesus is not just our own strength. We can only do it through God's strength, ultimately. And the Holy Spirit needs to be there. Fourth point. To reach people with Jesus, I must be careful about what distracts me from my witness. We find this in verses 6 and 7. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, well, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Remember what's coming into at this point. They've just learned that God's going to send the Holy Spirit upon them, and they're pretty excited. Not many days from now, and instantly, where do they go? Oh, like at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to help us overthrow the Romans? And you're going to help Israel to be in charge? And this is going to be like all the end time stuff is going to take place now. And Jesus is like, no, this is not a message about the end times. And this is not a message about you're going to get politics involved and all this other kind of stuff. He's like, no, it's simple. What he's going to tell you, he says, you need to focus on just being witnesses. In regards to the end time stuff, just so you know, it's like a rabbit hole. I'm not saying we don't study it. We've studied it in Crosswinds. We study it out of the Word of God. But these people, you know what I'm talking about. They spend all of their life with charts and maps trying to tell you exactly when it's going to show up. And you know what it says in 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It's going to be a surprise. And when you have somebody who thinks they have all the whole thing mapped out, it's going to happen here, it's going to happen now, the one thing you know is they're wrong. Because it's going to come like a thief in the night. So these guys, they're getting distracted. They're focusing on end time stuff and the political stuff. He's like, no, this is what you should focus on. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is what the Holy Spirit is going to give you power for. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit's going to empower you to be witnesses. And here's where the application comes in for us. We're no different from the apostles. When we've trusted in Jesus, the Holy Spirit has come upon our life, and what he wants to do is empower us to be witnesses. But oftentimes, we're just like the apostles. We get distracted and want to do everything else besides be witness. We want to focus on, I'm going to get this whole end times chart thing figured out, or I'm going to have a discussion on some other thing, or I'm going to disagree with my brother or sister in Christ because, you know, I don't like the color of the carpet, and the color of the carpet becomes bigger than the mission that we're supposed to be on. And it's like, no, stop being distracted. Focus on the main thing, which is the mission. By the way, speaking of the mission, a couple things about this. The mission of being a witness means holding to the trustworthy testimony of the apostles. That's what it is. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen it, and we testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. John says, I am a first-hand eyewitness who is telling you the truth. You want to be a good witness? Hold on to the truth that I'm telling you. Peter says the exact same thing. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You want to be a good witness? Hold to the trustworthy truth of the apostles that has come down to us from Scripture. So we want to be a witness, keeping our finger in the text. Now, I also want to throw this out there. Being a witness means sharing my testimony and how Jesus changed my life. That's an important part of being a witness. But it is a subservient part to the witness of the apostles themselves, which is the Word of God. This is the witness that we share first, right? Our personal witness comes second. Last point. To reach people with Jesus, I need to remember that Jesus is coming back to reward my witnessing. Verses 9 through 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Now, after 40 days of Jesus appearing all over the place and making food for them and eating food with them, he does the SpaceX rocket thing. You know, he sort of goes up into heaven. Some of you are like, why are you saying a SpaceX rocket? Because SpaceX rockets come back from heaven, right? Isn't that what he's going to do? Come back in the same way they saw him leave. And it says when he went up into heaven, the apostles were just gazing. Just staring. And two men in white robes were there. Now, incidentally, those are angels. They said, guys, he's going to come back. He's going to come back. Just like you saw him leave. And implied is, and until he comes, get back to the mission he gave you to be witnesses. When you look at the rest of Scripture, we find out this is what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Folks, he's not going to come back to judge you and me, because our sins have already been forgiven by his death on the cross. But he is going to come back to reward you and me. Revelation 22:12. Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. And you know what he's going to reward us for in particular? How well we carried out the mission he gave us. The mission of reaching people with Jesus. The mission of being missionaries. You know, this morning, Jordan was in Uganda as they're opening Legacy Mission High School, where they're trying to tell African children about Jesus. But you know, the only difference between what Jordan is doing in Uganda and what we're doing here today is the location. They're focusing on being witnesses and reaching people with Jesus. We're also to be focusing on being witnesses and reaching people with Jesus right here in the community that God has placed us. Every one of us has that mission. Let me just summarize some of these things for you. How do I reach people with Jesus? Here's what we learned. Number one, read the Bible. We have to know the truth if we're going to share the truth, and we have to live the truth. Number two, share my testimony. Like the apostles, I can share how I know that Jesus is alive, and I am convinced that he's alive because of how he changed and touched me. Number three, we have to depend on the Holy Spirit's help. We don't live by the flesh. We live by the Spirit. We try to walk in step with the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who gives us the energy, the power, and the opportunities to be witnesses. And number four, cut out what distracts from the mission. Many good things in life can distract us from our God-given mission in life, which is reaching people with Jesus. That's what we do. Number five, remember Jesus' return and rewards. The more I can tell people about Jesus in this life, the greater will be my reward from Jesus in the next life. Now, here's my last final challenge for you. It's join my Crosswinds family in living the mission of Acts as we study the book of Acts. If you're in the foyer, you'll notice a plexiglass box that says on it, Reaching People with Jesus. You know, as I close, I'm going to pray that God, through his Holy Spirit, will open doors of opportunity for you to do two things this week. One is to tell somebody the good news of what Jesus has done. And second is to invite somebody to church. When you come back next week, you'll see over there these ping pong balls, white ping pong balls. And if you've had a chance to share Jesus with somebody, put a white ping pong ball in that plexiglass box. If you've had a chance to invite somebody to church, put a red ping pong ball in that plexiglass box. And as we go through the book of Acts, as we study the book of Acts, my hope is to see that plexiglass box get fuller and fuller and fuller with white and red ping pong balls as we live the mission of Acts while we study the mission of Acts. I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and as they come, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit before us. Holy Spirit, I know that we can't be an effective witness unless you empower us. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would open doors of opportunities for each one of us to be able to step into a conversation with somebody we meet this week and tell them a little bit of the good news of what you've done. And invite them to church where they can hear more about the good news of what you have done. Father, I know that if we do this in our own strength, we're not going to get anywhere. So right now, I am asking Holy Spirit to fall upon the Spirit Lake and Spencer communities in a very powerful way and use us to grow your church. And all God's people said, amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.